Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What actually is the gospel? These days, the issue is clouded since a number of false gospels are preached in many of our churches. Today, a look at five false teachings confusing people as the church does its work while living in a pagan land. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Pastor Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. With his guest, Pastor Larry McCarthy, Pastor Lutzer continues discussing his book, The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to be a Light in the Darkness.
Well, Pastor Lutzer with you again, and what a joy it is for me to be able to speak today on some topics that have to do with the church. You know, I was born on a farm in Canada, and God used many different experiences in my life. He set up a whole series of dominoes by which eventually I would have the privilege of being the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for 36 years. It really is all of God. But during that period of time, as I have observed the church in America and thought, hopefully, with a great deal of prayer regarding my responsibility and my privilege to speak about issues that the church needs to deal with, the Lord laid it on my heart to write a book entitled The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to be Light in the Darkness. I regard it to be my legacy book. By that I mean it is my word to the Western church. And I hope that during these periods of time, as we think about the issues that the church faces, that you will join us. With me here in the studio today is Pastor Larry McCarthy. Now, Pastor McCarthy is a pastor here at the Moody Church of Compassion Ministries, senior adults, and also community outreach, so he has a lot of issues on his plate. But Larry, so glad that you could join me again.
Pastor, it's my honor to be here. I thoroughly enjoyed this manuscript, but I want to jump right in here. You talk about five false gospels in the evangelical church today. Can we just get to this?
We can right now. You know, I know that there are people who have said, why these five? There are other false gospels in the evangelical church, but I decided that I would zero in on these five. Now, the first one is permissive grace.
We like grace.
We love it. And that's perhaps the one that was most difficult for me to write because it was difficult for me to critique some people with whom I have so much in common. All of us have experienced the matchlessness of God's grace, how that we know that legalism binds people down to laws without a change of heart, without the love of Christ in us. And to be able to move on to experience a life of grace and our acceptance before God the Father because of Jesus is wonderful. But Larry?
Yes.
There are some people who preach grace, and they do it in a way that makes them very much vulnerable to the charge that they make it safe to sin. I want to mention, for example, that there are those who teach grace who believe that any opportunity that we have, or if we put ourselves under law,
yes,
either the Old Testament law or even some of the laws of the New Testament, the commandments, for example, Romans chapter 12 has a number of them, we are going back to legalism. But the other thing that they teach that troubles me is that it is never necessary for us to confess our sins or to repent, because when we receive Jesus, he forgives us all sins, past, present, and future.
Yeah.
Therefore, we just need to acknowledge, yes, Jesus is our Savior, he's forgiven us, and move on.
So it minimizes sin, this doctrine of permissive grace.
I really do. You know, Jude talks about those who use grace for lasciviousness. Big word, but it means sensuality.
Yes.
And I think that is happening in today's world. And, you know, when you look at the book of Revelation, the seven churches to whom Jesus wrote letters, five of those churches, he says, repent. By the way, these folks often teach also that the Lord's Prayer is not for today. Some of them write strongly about the fact that we don't have to pray that prayer because it says, forgive us our sins, and that's already been done. So, and by the way, this section, Larry, I end with a powerful statement from a man by the name of Thomas Watson, who said, "Grace is not sweet until sin is bitter."
Amen. So we don't want to be abusers of grace, as Paul warns. So we've got permissive grace, then you have social justice as one of the false gospels.
Yeah, the social justice gospel. Now, here again, we tread very carefully because obviously the church is interested in social justice. But what we see today is this idea that social justice, to some people, it's Marxism. You know, you can't have justice unless wealth is redistributed. For some people, it is same-sex marriage. You know, it's a social justice issue. So we need to think through the whole issue of social justice. But this is my burden as I wrote this section. We have young millennials within the church today buying into social justice, and it becomes more important and oftentimes eclipses the gospel of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. In other words, they are saying that social justice is being redefined. The gospel, I should say, is being redefined as liberation, economic liberation, racial liberation, or whatever. And we find that many young millennials are into this. They're into the social justice gospel. And so, go ahead.
No, but if I'm tracking you then, it seems that it requires us to look at every ministry, every program from the mindset of, is the gospel of Christ really what is at the center of this, or is it just the program or the issues of help?
Absolutely critical what you've said. Did you know that there are missionaries going to the mission field today? Before, it was always on church planting, that was the agenda, developing leaders. A lot of it today is social work without the gospel.
Wow.
And while we applaud their compassion, the fact is that if you are really compassionate, you should be very interested in making sure that the gospel is front and center, because eternity is coming. And the most compassionate thing we can do for people is to explain the gospel.
That's a good word.
Next, go ahead, Larry.
New Age spirituality. I read that. What is it?
New Age spirituality. Now, let me say that when it comes to spiritual formation, I'm glad that we have classes today on spiritual formation. But as I look at these, many of them use very good textbooks along with the Bible. But others use New Age textbooks. They go back to the Desert Fathers, maybe, which involves a lot of mysticism. The thing about New Age spirituality is that it emphasizes that you're experiencing God quite apart from doctrine, quite apart from the church. Your consciousness, and now we're even talking about contemplative prayer, in some of these instances, your consciousness becomes God. Now, once again, I'm in favor of contemplating God.
Yes.
But there is a kind of contemplative prayer today, and I had better mention very quickly that I give several paragraphs to a book written by a man by the name of Richard Rohr. Richard Rohr is a Catholic who talks about the Trinity, but he does it in a way that has no historical reference to the Trinity. That's not his issue. He uses the Trinity as a model by which he can teach New Age spirituality. And he talks about everybody being in the flow. There's no doctrinal test. There's no lifestyle test. Everybody's in the flow. Just realize that the earth is, the earth actually is the fourth member of the Trinity. So it's very pantheistic. And by the way, there's no judgment. God has no judgment whatever. And I'll tell you why I gave him some space in the book. His publisher says that those who are purchasing his books that are selling very well, the demographic primarily is evangelical millennials.
Are they particularly vulnerable to this false gospel?
Yes, and the reason is because they are turned off oftentimes to the church. They don't like arguments about gospel and doctrine. So now they can experience God apart from all that on their own, and maybe I can put it this way, on their own terms.
Yes.
They can experience God. And, you know, the Bible says that the day is going to come when people are going to listen to teachers. that actually are teachers who teach according to their own desires. Mm. I was asked the other day, what's the attraction of New Age spirituality?
Yeah.
It is that finally you have a God who agrees with you about everything.
Wow.
You remake God in your image and you move on. Well, we have actually two more false gospels, and all that we can do is to mention them. And one is the gospel of my sexual preference. Mm. We find today many young evangelicals believing in same-sex marriage, that it should be sanctioned by the church, etc.
Yes.
So there's that. And then last, it isn't really a gospel, but maybe it is. I have the gospel of interfaith dialogue, where I talk about Muslims coming into our churches and dialoguing with evangelicals and others about the faith. And here's the clue.
Okay.
I bought a book. I'm so glad I was able to uncover it and purchase it. That is a book written by Muslims for Muslims as to how to present in churches and universities and so forth and make Islam palatable and acceptable to American audiences. And so its version of Islam is very different than the version found in the Quran or the Hadith or Islam's history. So I'm warning the church here because I'm seeing something that could become a big development. Now, I'm interested, obviously, in Muslim evangelism.
Yes.
That's not the point. There are ways to befriend them, to encourage them. But what we don't need is having them come into our churches and presenting a vision of Islam that no person who has lived in a Muslim country would ever possibly recognize. So, Larry, my heart is for the church and the clarity of the gospel. Let's keep the gospel front and center, and let us not be pressured by these kinds of false gospels.
Yes, sir.
No matter how appealing they may be. So we have to stand for the faith once delivered to the saints.
And amen.
Erwin Lutzer and Larry McCarthy talking about Pastor Lutzer's book, The Church in Babylon. You'll want to stay tuned for a special offer at the end of our broadcast. Now, once again, here is Pastor Lutzer.
You know, my burden obviously is that we might avoid the false gospels that are in the evangelical church today, but more positively also that we might carry the cross into the world. And we can't go into this in a great deal of detail, but I want to say that today we're living at a time when everybody seems to be offended by something. You know, I'm offended by this and I'm offended by that. And Larry, the point that I'm trying to make is that whenever you preach the gospel, if you're true to the gospel, you're probably offending somebody.
Or you should be.
Or you should be, because yeah. Paul talked about the offense of the cross.
Yes.
So I delineate ways in which we try to diminish the offense of the cross, and then a number of ways by which we can highlight the fact that the cross is an offense, but the cross actually saves people from their sins.
Yes, sir.
Now, we have a lot to cover in the next few moments, so let's hurry. One of my chapters is entitled Jesus at the Church Door. Larry, can I just take out a moment to summarize my heart about this?
Please.
And you know, for those of you who are listening, I struggled with this book for a long time. I wrote bits and pieces, and because of the unpredictability of my schedule, it just wasn't coming together. So before it was completed, when it was still in a very raw form, I prayed one day and I said, Jesus, I'm giving you this book. From now on, this is yours. As a matter of fact, it's actually dedicated to Jesus from the book of Revelation. And you know, after that, God began to give me ideas and illustrations, and a lot of stuff began to come to me. So that's why I feel so deeply about this book. But here's what I want to say. In this chapter, I'm dealing with Jesus in the Laodicean church. And very briefly, Larry, as all of us know, Jesus is at the door of the church knocking to get in.
Yes.
So what I try to do is to answer the question, how did Jesus get outside the church knocking to get in? That's the first question. The second question is, how do we invite him into our churches? That's the burden of this particular chapter.
Can you answer those for us, brother?
I can answer those, but I can only answer them in sentence form because time goes by quickly, doesn't it, when we're on the radio?
Yes.
Now, mainly, Laodicea was very wealthy. They were a church that was at the crossroads of trade routes.
Yes.
Beautiful clothes. They say, we have need of nothing. Now, that'll put Jesus outside the church, won't it?
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Yes. How do we invite him back? Here's the key to the Laodicean church, and I want to just share my heart with everyone who's listening. Jesus said, you think that you are rich and have need of nothing, but you do not know. That, to me, is the key of the whole letter. You have no idea where you are at spiritually. And where you are at spiritually is very different than the way in which I view you. I see you as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And you know, we ought to pause right here for a second, Larry, and ask ourselves, could it be that we as evangelicals are totally misreading where we are at as a church and how differently Jesus might view it?
So it isn't how many people are in the pews or the numbers of people that respond in a program or an event or a ministry.
Mention money, too. It isn't a matter of money. All that is necessary, of course, for the church, so we're not downplaying that. But
yes.
I think that we as a church, in the eyes of Jesus, are probably not doing nearly as well as we think we are. And that, I think, is very, very critical. And in here, in this particular section, I give people an opportunity to repent by listing seven or eight things that I think we as a church should repent of. Because Jesus told the church, repent. And if we repent, in effect, Jesus comes back into the church. Now, I know theologically, of course, he's always here because he's everywhere, and we get that. But Jesus is making a point here that he wants to feel welcome in our churches. And I think it's a point that needs to be made. You know, Larry, we're hurrying on here because we are ending our discussion of this book. So I want to speak very briefly about the last chapter.
Yes.
When I wrote this book in bits and pieces and putting it all together, you know, you work on a chapter and then you come back and you do it. When I sat down to write this chapter, I wrote it basically in one sitting. Now, that doesn't mean that I didn't edit it later and I added to it and illustrations, but the essence of it was written just as I was seated there. I prayed and I said, Lord, what are those elements in a church, those foundational elements that will survive the church in Babylon? What is it that will enable a church to make it through successfully?
So much of what you wrote is just very sobering, and it's a call to wake up on so many levels. But in this, you provide some really practical suggestions here.
Yeah, I really do, and I say that to the glory of God because this is all about him.
Yes.
I'm just going to list some of these things that I mentioned, pillars. By the way, I talk about the Silver Dome. You remember outside of Detroit, they put dynamite under it. I don't know if you saw this on TV, and they expected it to collapse, and it didn't. And all these thousands of people thought that they'd see a building fall down, but the building continued to stand, though it had some damage. And someone said it was built too well. Well, you know, you can huff and puff about the church and about all of our faults and all, but let's remember that Jesus built the church,
yes.
And it might be a lot stronger than you and I think it is.
Amen, brother, amen.
All right, let me list some of these. First of all, people, not just buildings. I recognize the need for buildings, but Larry, our investment always has to be for people, isn't it?
Yes.
That's really the key to the church. And it isn't just people coming and listening to a sermon. It's their involvement. It's their commitment. We could go on about that. I talk about Helmut Tillich. This really impressed me. Here's a German theologian who was an evangelical, by the way, in Stuttgart. When World War II came, he said that his church was totally destroyed and his home. And he said, I held in my hand a key for a building that did not exist. But the people of God, the true people of God, were few, but they were there, but they existed. So the church continued without buildings. Secondly, community, not just crowds. If I could mention California, I was there where the redwoods are. And those trees go right to heaven, almost, as you look up to the sky. And somebody said, if you could see underneath, it would be like a spider web.
The root system.
The root system. They are connected. So the one close to the stream is actually feeding the one way over there, hundreds of yards away in the desert. And that's the way we as believers have to be. Well, I'm hurrying through these now. Training, not just telling. Prayer, not just programs. I'm surprised at the number of churches today, despite our desperation, do not have a prayer meeting. Hard truths, not just positive suggestions. I think it's time for the church to preach the whole counsel of God. I know that the doctrine of hell is difficult. I've preached on it, agonized over it. But if the word teaches it, and I believe that we do, we have to be honest with our people. It has to be a church that looks without, not just within.
Yes.
Reaches out to our neighbors. And it has to be all about Christ, not just the pastor.
How profound that you would include that. After 36 years in the pulpit.
Yeah.
That you would say that it's not about the pastor, it's about Christ. Amen.
And you know, that's so important because pastors move on, as we well know, but the church has to continue, and the church should not revolve around the pastor, because when he leaves or if he dies or whatever, you know, the true head of the church is Jesus Christ, and he never dies, and he's up in heaven making intercession for us. So we've actually come to the end, Larry, of our discussion of the church in Babylon heeding the call to be a light in the darkness. And I say to our many listeners, this is my heart for the church. We've dealt with issues of heresy within the church, transgenderism, a number of other issues that are so absolutely important. And we're so thankful for the many of you who are committed to running to win, because my heart is to say, as long as I have opportunity, I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and its implications, and to say to this community and to the world, we actually have a Savior who saves us from our sins. And then I want to say to them, time is short and eternity is long. So let's get with the business of building the church, because Jesus said that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. So let's remember we are on the winning side, and let's take up our cross and gladly follow him. Thank you, Larry, for dialoguing with me during these programs. It's been a joy to connect again with you, and we thank you so much for your ministry here at the Moody Church, and for the fact that you also are a lover of the church for which Jesus died.
Well, praise God. Thank you, Pastor Lutz. I'm reminded of something that you wrote, that sometimes God's light is more clearly seen in times of darkness. So I thank you for this book and for this opportunity to be with you today.
And let our lights shine for the glory of God.
And amen.
Erwin Lutzer, along with Larry McCarthy, discussing Pastor Lutzer's book, The Church in Babylon. During October, a copy of this book will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your book, send whatever gift you'd like to help us further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.